All right, before we continue, let me explain. Here's where the real issue comes. Total depravity. So, what I just explained from Calvin's view is also the Wesleyan view. The doctrine of total depravity is so clearly established in Scripture, you can't deny it. But here's the problem that it produces. Think with me on this. If man is so depraved and sinful, he can't even choose a right choice or even think a right thought about God. If he's completely, totally dead in sin, how is it possible for him to get saved? But we have this other dilemma. People do get saved. On one hand, if we look at total depravity, impossible to get saved. But people get saved. Some do and some don't. So how do we answer that dilemma? Well, the logical answer is that God does the work and he saves people. But that produces a major problem. Not everybody gets saved. Do you see the problem?
Yeah.
So total depravity produces this problem. Man can't get saved, but yet some get saved. So one answer is God saves them. But that produces a problem, but how come he doesn't save them all? Because, according to that view, he could save them all. But he doesn't. Because some men are saved and some men are not saved. That's the problem with the Reformed view. It produces that painful idea of unconditional election, that God saves some and allows others to be damned. Now, that was the issue for 30 years that made me mad. That's why I hated Calvinism, because of that view. John Wesley also, he would not accept. He would not accept that that was what God did. But the problem was, if man is totally depraved, and he clearly is from Scripture, how then does he get saved? How are we going to resolve? Man's totally depraved. He can't be saved, yet he does get saved. I don't want to accept one view that says God does it all according to who he chooses. What's left? What choice do I have now? Well, that's the Arminian view. So let me explain that to you. Arminius, Wesley here especially, we're talking Wesley, held to total depravity, but advocated the doctrine of prevenient grace. Prevenient. Yes, Dan, I will spell it for you. P-R-E-V-E-N-I-E-N-T. Maybe in modern English we might say preceding grace. Grace that goes before. And he advocated this doctrine in order to avoid the complication of total depravity. And of course, what's the complication of total depravity? It makes God look bad. He could save all, but he doesn't. He only saves a few. So what does prevenient grace teach? Because remember, man is totally depraved. Sometimes we use this term free will. I think, Andrew, maybe you brought it up earlier, wasn't it? You? I don't like the term free will. Martin Luther wrote a treatise called The Bondage of the Will. The fact is, ever since Adam sinned, man has never been had a free will. His will has been in bondage. Because sin produces, a sinful nature produces bondage. And so lost people can't be free to choose righteousness. They have no capacity to. They can only make choices based on their nature. You see? And their nature is sinful. So all their choices will be sinful choices. The only time you could make a righteous choice is if you had a righteous nature. And man doesn't. He has a sinful nature, and so he makes sinful choices. So I don't like the term free will, because I don't think the Bible teaches. I think Adam was the only person who's ever lived who had whose will was really free to decide. And I think since Adam, because of his sin, that has been destroyed. But Wesley came up with this idea, because somehow, if you don't want to go the direction of unconditional election, somehow you've got to get man back with the ability to make a choice. Because salvation really comes down to one or two things. Either it's something that God does and we just benefit from it, or it's a choice that we make and God responds to us. There's only one. You got to go one way or the other, right? Total depravity says that the only way you can go is it has to be something God does. Wesley doesn't go that way, so somehow he has to explain how sinful men can make a choice even though they're dead in sin. And so this is what the doctrine of prevenient grace teaches. Prevenient grace, number two, according to Wesley, is the grace that God gives to negate the effects of the fall and enable sinners to freely choose to come to Christ in faith and repentance. So what the Wesleyan view teaches is that when Christ died and was raised again, he restored to fallen man the ability to make a moral choice. Even though man is still sinful, he gave him that gift. He restored the ability to choose. And so now, since Christ, sinful men, when presented with the gospel, have a restored ability to choose. And it comes down to their choice. Here's a quote from a famous Methodist theologian. He says, talking about prevenient grace, it's the grace that begins to enable one to choose further to cooperate with saving grace. By offering the will the restored capacity to respond to grace, the person then may freely and increasingly become an active, willing participant in receiving the conditions for justification. Do you follow what we're saying so far here? Number three, and maybe we'll just say all this and then come back and have you make some comments. So, prevenient grace, number three, enables but does not ensure personal acceptance of the gift of salvation. It enables but doesn't ensure. So what prevenient grace teaches is that God restored to every man the ability to make a choice. Now that doesn't ensure that he will make the right choice. It just gives him the ability to choose. John Wesley said, this grace prompts our first wish to please God, our first glimmer of understanding concerning God's will, and our first slight conviction of having sinned against God. Yes.
Pastor,
Yeah, Joshua.
A biblical passage for this kind of people.
Say again.
The biblical passage.
Yeah, they have four of them. Oh gosh, I don't have them in my notes here. Yeah, no, there's four New Testament verses. Trying to think what they are. I've got them in, how about this, during the break, I've got them in another document. Let me get those for you, and you can look at them yourself and see if they seem convincing or not to you. Yeah, thank you for that question. It's a good question. So, this is a good time to talk about, I said earlier that both views, have something in them that is difficult to swallow. So, if you accept the Calvin's answer to how totally depraved people get saved, then you've got to accept the idea that some are not called. And that's painful to think about and hard to reconcile with a God of love. But if you decide, I don't like that, I can't live with that, and so you decide, I like Wesley's response, then the problem that you have to deal with is then ultimately salvation is not totally of the Lord. Salvation is available to all, only some decide to accept it. And therefore, salvation is God and man together. Which causes another problem. Then when I get saved, somehow it's hard to not think that I'm a little bit better than someone who didn't choose. So I think that's the negative consequences of both views. And both of them suck, if we can just use the vernacular. But they all try to have answers for both of those issues, but really they're not satisfactory. The bottom line is they're just bad consequences of both views and no way around it. So give me some thoughts. Yeah, Jeffrey.
May we know what satisfies you for the past 30 years that you're... Which point that really made you...
You know what happened to me is I was very aware of the negative aspects of Calvinism, and I hated that. I remember telling the Lord this many times. I said, Lord, if that's true, that you could save everybody, but you didn't, I will serve you, but I won't be able to love you. I'll serve you, but I'm going to be mad at you the whole time. So I couldn't accept that. But I had never thought of the consequences of the other view. I'd never thought of that. And the biblical evidence that salvation is all of God just finally overwhelmed me. And I also realized it for me personally that my Arminian view had produced in me an arrogance because somehow I was better than others who hadn't chosen. And so in the end, I couldn't accept that. So reluctantly, I accepted the Reformed position. I still don't have an answer to that question about why. For me, how I sleep at night is I constantly remind myself that God is a God of love. And so that every decision he's ever made has always been based out of love. And even when I can't see why that decision is loving, because that decision looks very unloving to me. But the Bible continually affirms that God is love. Therefore, I choose to believe that God's choice to do it that way was the most loving thing that could possibly be done. So that's how I am able to live with the negative consequences of the Reformed view. Jeffrey, what are your thoughts? Can we ask you? What do you prefer?
Now, one more question before I answer that, Pastor Bob. So I was just wondering, those people in the Old Testament, when they were cast out of the Garden of Eden, then they started worshiping God. Like, I'm sure Abel is really worshiping God. So do you think it's total depravity? How do you reconcile that? A guy like Abel?
Yeah. No, I think that's God's grace at work from the very beginning. So I think the Bible teaches that any right thought we have towards God is a result of God's grace. So any inclination in our heart towards God that we might have is all as a result of God's grace. So some people some lost people are more interested in God, have more of a tender heart towards him. I don't think that's because they're less totally depraved. I think that's just an indication that God has worked in their heart to draw them to him. So I would think that Adam and Eve taught their children certain things, and although Cain and Abel were both they were born in sin, right? Yeah. That God's grace was at work in Abel drawing his heart.
So that's not the prevenient grace.
Well, both Calvinists and Arminians have a doctrine of prevenient grace. So with the Calvinists, prevenient grace is different. It just means the influences on God, on a person's heart to draw them to God. But then salvation happens when God regenerates them, and then they choose to repent because they've been saved. Prevenient grace to a Wesleyan is different. It means that it's a gift given to all men that restores free will. Restores the ability to choose. So basically, according to the Arminian view, every man on the planet is in the same state now that Adam was before the fall. Basically, he can choose. So the reason why some men go to heaven, get saved, and others don't is because God restored the ability to choose, and they chose. They chose. Right. Now, Jeffrey, now that you've asked your questions.
Well, now that I cannot accept, that's why I'm a Calvinist now. So.
You are? It was that easy, huh?
Just now, a few seconds ago.
Pastor Paul.
Alfred.
Yeah, with the prevenient grace, the question that I would like to ask on that is that when you said that they actually believe that it's God has given man the gift to choose.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm just wondering where in the Bible will they see that? And secondly, and how did that come about? You know, how does it work that all of a sudden man can now choose to follow God?
Oh, I'm remembering one verse in John. He was the true light that coming into the world enlightens every man. So that's one of their proof texts, right? So Christ coming enlightens every man now. So there's a universal restoration of the light to be able to.
But that was in context of, you know, if you look at that in context of chapter 8, you have to go to chapter 9, the, you know, what Jesus did to the blind man.
Yeah.
That was still Jesus giving him the sight. It wasn't the blind man choosing all of the sight. Now I choose to, you know, to see the light. It wasn't that way. It was Jesus who gave him, you know, the sight to see again. So.
Yeah. Well, I'm not defending the position. I'm just trying to.
No, I'm just saying. Yeah.
I'm trying to accurately represent the position, honestly and fairly.
Yeah. So that's where I'm coming from. And
yeah. So we've guessed where you are. Yeah, Jonas, talk to us.
What's the view of a Calvinist regarding Christ died for all?
Yeah, we're coming there. That's the L on the tulip. It's better to wait, yeah, on that, so we will get to that. Yeah, James. Pass that mic down to James.
There's a word when God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy.
Yeah.
I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Is that a view, a Calvinist view?
The interesting thing, and you'll notice I don't, in this section, I won't give a lot of verses. The reason why is both sides use the same verses. It's just how they choose to understand them. So I could have given a lot of the verses, but both sides look at the same verses as proof of their particular view. It's just how it's interpreted, you see. So an Arminian would interpret that as an important doctrine to an Arminian is the doctrine of foreknowledge. Foreknowledge. And what that says is that God foreknew who would make a choice to serve him. And based on his seeing in advance what they would choose, God chose them. So that's how an Arminian approaches that. So God, when God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, it's because of his foreknowledge he sees in advance who are those who choose to believe, and those are the ones then he chooses to have mercy on. That would be the Arminian answer to that particular dilemma. Now, of course, the Calvinist would see it differently. That God's, that man's choice is the result of God's previous choice. And that God's showing mercy, when God says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, he's trying to say it's not based on any choice that you'll make. It's just based on my sovereign choice to show mercy. So two different ways to look at the same text. Yeah. Yeah, Earl? Earl, you've been quiet. I've been looking forward to you talking, so.
How would you call a person who embraced both?
I don't think you can.
Lightly the scripture that no one can snatch you out of my hand. And the other one is, I will not erase you in the book of life. But yeah. Not thinking about Calvinist or Arminian.
Yeah. I think as we progress, you'll see that each one of these views are completely the opposite of one another. It's hard for me to comprehend how a person can hold two views that are completely opposite and contradictory. Now, sometimes people say, well, I believe both. Now, usually people who say that, this is my experience, is they don't really understand the details of the beliefs. And so usually when a person thinks Calvinism, that's all about God's sovereignty, and Arminianism is all about human responsibility. And so they say, I believe both. Now what they're saying is they're really saying, I believe God's both sovereign and man is both, and humanity is responsible. Now, both Calvinists and Arminians teach that. So they're not saying anything that's new. But they don't understand the nuances of what a Calvinist teaches. So all Calvinists believe in human responsibility. Man is morally responsible for his sin. And all Arminians believe in divine sovereignty. God is the ruler over all things. You see? So I can't think of any possible way that you could hold to, for example, we'll look at the L, limited atonement. Christ only died for the elect, and at the same time, unlimited atonement. Christ died for everybody. Hard to see how you could believe both of those, right? They're mutually exclusive of one another. So, Earl, give me a follow-up.
But in the area of preaching, like when you talk to some people who's prideful, you preach Arminian style. And then when they get in, you talk about Calvinism. It's like the law. You present the law to those prideful people, and then when you present the grace.
Respectfully, I would think, Earl, you're not aware of the fine points of what these views are. So
I'll be playing.
No, I gravitated to Reform, but I heard people when they speak sometimes, and then talking to them, to the core, they were Calvinists. But when they speak, as if.
I was in Singapore last week, and I don't know. We got to talking about this. And Timothy Lowe, this was an aside conversation. Do you know Pastor Timothy? He said, can I be Reformed in my theology and Arminian in my practice? I said, I don't think you have a firm grasp on the fine details of what we're talking about. So in other words, I wanted to preach like the gospel is available to all. I said, that's how every Calvinist preach. Because a Calvinist doesn't know. He doesn't know. So if everybody had a sign on their back, predestined before the foundation of the world, that would be easy, you know? If you don't have that sign, we don't even want you in church. You know, we don't even waste our time. But we don't know, so we offer the gift of salvation to everybody freely, and we challenge everybody to repent. And according to the Calvinist view, then those who God has chosen, then they will respond to that message. So, I think, you know, that's... I think we can't and should both believe that God is totally sovereign and man is totally responsible. But that doesn't solve the issue, is do we have a Reformed perspective or an Arminian perspective? Because there are details involved. Other thoughts? Yeah, Andrew?
One question, one comment, Pastor Paul.
Yeah. Is the comment coming first or the question coming first?
The question.
First? Okay.
You said that Calvinists and Arminian view differently the same passage of Scripture.
Oftentimes, but yeah, they do.
Isn't it true that a passage of Scripture only has one interpretation?
Yes.
So how?
No. Only one meaning.
One meaning.
Yeah, yeah. There might be millions of interpretations.
So do you know
the difference between an interpretation and a meaning? Meaning is what it really means. Interpretation is just what I think it means. And I could be wrong, but that's my interpretation. Yeah.
So if it only has one meaning for those verses, so it means that it hasn't been resolved what the meaning of the verse is yet.
Well, both sides would say it's totally resolved. Calvinists would say it's clear. Can't you see it, stupid? Arminian would say the same thing. Yeah.
There's that tension. Comment. I heard Ravi Zacharias give an illustration about Arminian and Calvinists.
Yeah.
So it's like a person who enters a room and has many doors.
Yeah.
And then it
Israel.
Says. It says on the top of those doors, you are free to choose any of these doors. But when you enter a door, a sign will appear there which says you are predestined to enter this door. So can you comment on that?
I have no idea what that means. I don't understand that at all. That's my comment. Yeah, Alfred wants to comment on it.
No, I think I heard that before somewhere.
What does it mean?
It's just that it's because of that idea that you really don't know who are chosen.
Yeah.
So you only know that you're chosen after you're saved. After you enter that door, that's where you will see the sign. Chosen before the foundation of the world.
Oh, okay.
So that I think that's where that is coming from. But
I guess. Yeah. That would probably be a Calvinist view. Then.
Yeah, it's a Calvinist view.
Oh,
yeah.
Okay.
So I don't see an Arminian view on that one. Because
I don't know. Yeah, I don't. Yeah, Job. Where's the nearest mic? Usually by Jeff.
I'm just unsettled, Pastor Paul, because every time someone asks me about this, I always say, let's just go on with this.
Let's just what?
What do you say to someone who doesn't really care about which side you are on? Because I because I'm in my little mind, I was like, if I preach the gospel to someone who's dying, he won't have the time to actually think about this anymore.
Yeah.
How does this affect our salvation? And because like, I need to see the necessity of this discussion in the way I will.
Or what?
I'm just unsettled.
Or what? Or you're leaving?
I'm just No. Because like I was writing a while ago, how should this class change the way I respond to questions like this one in the future?
Like what questions? Like be specific.
Like people asking us whether we are Arminian or Calvinists.
Well, the answer is some of us are one and some of us are the other.
But for you, who gets saved?
Well, at this point, probably not you.
Is it the one who are subscribing to Calvin's view or the one who's...
No Armenians get saved, that's right.
that's my main question, Pastor Paul, because...
Help me understand what your main question
that's
is.
That's my main question, because an average mind will not even have the capacity to think whether he was given the prevenient grace or not. He, in his own mind and in his own heart, he received Jesus as his Lord and Savior.
Yeah, great.
That means that if we actually, maybe let's say we're spiritual investigators and dissect his heart, and we find out that his belief was Calvinist or otherwise, but he never had that capacity to think whether he was a Calvinist or not.
Yeah.
Will he be saved if he didn't have the capacity to even...
You don't get saved because you become a Calvinist.
Exactly.
Yeah. So, or an Arminian.
So when you say that the Arminians don't get saved, it's...
Oh, I was joking. I was joking.
I know. I know that you were joking.
Let me tell you. If you quote me as saying that, I'm going to lose my job. Keep that microphone in your hand.
I'm settled. That's what I wanted to hear.
First of all, I'm not teaching this so that we can preach it on Sunday. Right? We're not advocates for one position or the other. I mean, we're doing our job. We're just preaching the gospel. We're making disciples. That's what we do. But this is a theological hot button issue. And we have to be clear on what the viewpoints are and understand them. So this is for us, right? But it will affect the way you do ministry. I mean, over time, you know. I think the way I did ministry before and the way I did ministry now, it affects it. So there is an impact. But the impact isn't, I wouldn't sit down with someone and tell them, well, here's the answer to your, you need to be a Calvinist. You know, that's the answer. This is not material we go and we try to find out where people are and get them to be something else. I think mostly it's important to know, because I think when you understand one another's viewpoints, then I think we can live with each other and love one another better. So that's my first goal, is to just try to open up both sides. Let us see that there's strong scriptural defense for both sides, and godly men and women have believed both things. And we're going to walk together and continue to dialogue with one another over this. But then also for our own personal spiritual life, we have to decide on certain issues, what we see the Bible saying for us, and how will that affect the way we go about doing ministry, without becoming contentious and making that a point of fellowship or whether we're going to work together or not. Okay?
Yeah.
You feeling better?
Yeah. Because while listening, I was unsettled. How will this affect the salvation of someone?
Yeah.
Because I don't want him to not be saved just because he didn't understand yeah.
whether or not he was Arminian
or Calvinist.
Yeah. No, that, you know, no one would get saved, right? That would complicate our altar calls, wouldn't it? Yeah. Okay, who wants a Calvinist salvation? You join over here. Both sides believe men get saved, right? And we preach salvation. Other thoughts? Yeah, Glenn. Grab a mic. It's coming from Mike.
How far do we bring this down to our victory groups, for example? Maybe in the course of us doing our ministry. Because it's good. It's for us, as pastors, we get to listen to this. What if it comes up during any of our victory groups?
Yeah.
Do we encourage discussion? Because as we can see now,
it's great. Yeah. No.
It's already not really polarizing, but our thoughts are being polarized in a way that we tend to question. But since we're all pastors, then we have our resources that we can go to, or pastors that we can ask after this. But I'm looking at our victory group leaders. When do we start to bring this down, or do we have really an intention of bringing it down to that level, unless it's really being raised up? If it's not being raised up, then what's the point of...
Yeah. Well, I don't have anything to do with the training of our victory group leaders, so I don't think I could respond to that. But I want to clarify a term you used. I don't like the word polarizing, because I hope that's not what we're producing. My goal is understanding and mutual respect. That's what I want to produce. And I think the issues today are producing polarization, and that's what we should be most concerned about. So I would think, I mean, this is just me as my opinion, if I was overseeing victory group leaders, I say when it comes to the point of being divisive, that's when we step in. Because our main concern isn't to make someone a Calvinist or an Arminian. Our main concern is to keep people away from being divisive, of camping around a position, gathering other people around who think like them, and producing an us-them kind of mentality. And that's what we should be the most concerned about. That's what's happening across the body of Christ. And that's what we're trying to fight against the most. So that was a great question, Glenn. Does that answer? Does that help you? Yeah, JR? Microphone. Is it close? Oh, it's right here.
Yeah.
Sorry.
In connection to what he asked, for example, a victory group leader asked me, Pastor, there are people are asking me about this issue.
Yeah.
What should I say?
Like this specific issue?
Yeah, I mean, yeah. These people
say, like, what kind of questions are they asking me?
Are people saved because God decided to save this particular people, or am I saved because... In God's foreknowledge, He saw that I'm going to respond. That's why He saved me.
Yeah.
And definitely many of our victory group leaders are ill-equipped to handle this question. So as a pastor, what am I supposed to tell them to be able to somehow give them a definitive or at least a good instruction on how to handle the situation?
It's a hard question to answer because it requires a lot more context. So it would depend. To me, if it was a guy who was listening to a particular teacher who was teaching a real strong reform position that tended to be a little bit divisive, you know, that's one thing. If it's another person that's just got just a general idea, like how do people get saved, you know, that's probably that's a different situation altogether. But I guess my perspective would be, it's best to just say, godly people have had different viewpoints about this topic for a long time. Nobody's going to solve the issue. The main thing is that in every nation, we have people that believe along a wide spectrum. And so it's not an issue with us. We're joined around core values of a mission that we have together. And we don't want those kind of issues to cause a division. So the best thing to know is that God, I mean, the Bible clearly teaches, Jesus says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. So certainly we should be aware that God's called us, and that gives us some sense of joy that we've been chosen. And yet the Bible clearly requires that men must repent and believe. So just preach the Bible and call people to repent and believe and let God do the rest. That's how I would approach it. So what do you think about that?
Yeah, I think that's great. And if I were to answer those, I will say that there are major issues that I think all Christians agree, like salvation by grace, you need faith and repentance.
Yeah.
But the other nuances are just...
Let's focus on that, yeah. Great. Yeah, Glenn, okay, go.
Is this covered in our ENLI? Do we have any topics of this? Good. Thank you.
No. Okay. 305.